Thank you, Ms. Williams. It's good to hear the old story. Amen. And that's what we went out and told tonight when we went on soul winning, and what had happened to us, that somebody told us that about how we could know that we know that we know, as Dr. Bradley said. Amen. And appreciate being able to do that. We want to go to the book of Proverbs tonight, and we'll start out in chapter 15, and we'll kind of like build up. For those that haven't been a part of our study, I want to kind of give a little bit of background and hit the ground running by the time we hit chapter 18 tonight. That's all right. I know how it is. I've tried before. Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter 15. Again, we want to remind everyone that the book here is written it's really a book to make one wise. Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, gives the book is penning the book down. He's the penman that God used, one of the wisest men to walk planet Earth outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he's penning these things down, he's writing from a perspective. Every one of us typically have, and we're going to see this tonight, so I want you to be able to hear this, and it's not something that we just talk. He had a desire. And most of us, everything the book has kind of driven us to get to tonight is something that we often don't think about it this way. But, you know, I've said for years to teenagers that decisions determine destiny. But what we often don't add to that is that our desires determine our decisions, and the decisions determine our destiny. And so our desire drives us. And if our desire, if we crucify the flesh and the desire of the spirit is paramount and drives the flesh, then we can be led of the spirit. And everything we've been talking about equaling out here tonight, we're going to see that come to again, or we are either led by the flesh, and the desires of the flesh will determine my decisions, which will determine my destiny. And so as we do the study and we realize that we're all the time in a battle between the flesh and the spirit, and it's going to be, you've heard it over and over again, that there's a battle between these two things. And so really, whichever one we feed is the one that's going to win. Now, we feed the flesh to keep it alive. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about fleshly desires. If we feed it sensual things, and we don't always knock and put music in that category, but music appeals to the flesh. Certain kinds of music appeal to the flesh. And if we feed it that, then that's what we're going to be strong on the fleshly side. If we feed our body or our mind, our spirit, spiritual music, what does it build up? It builds up the spirit. And so we, even from that aspect, we have to realize that all the things that we do on a daily basis are constantly feeding one of the two sides of ourselves. And whichever one gets the most food is going to be the strongest and is going to win the battle when it comes decision time. When it comes to, and that their desire is going to be the one that's met. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't meet desires on both sides in different areas, but for us, and for the most part in the study, I want you to go all the way back to chapter 15 and begin with this idea. We started with thoughts, because thoughts are typically what drive our actions. All right? Now, desires are what drive our thoughts. We started the study back in chapter 15 as far as kind of, we can't afford to go all the way back to the first. We don't have time for that. So chapter 15, and we'll hurry if you'll look at it with me. Tonight in verse 28, the heart of the righteous studyeth the answer, but the mouth of the wicked pour out evil things. So we see the opposite contrast, teaching in contrast, but go back just a couple verses. The thoughts in verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. So we realize one's going to be feeding the spirit, one's going to be feeding the flesh. One side of me, if I study the answer, I study before I even engage thinking what I think about it, the pure heart says, what does the Bible think about it? Because that's what I want to think about it. So that's where the study begins. I don't want to have my own thoughts because I know my own thoughts aren't going to be pure thoughts. But I know where I can get pure thoughts from the Word of God, because those thoughts came straight from the mind of God. And so those are going to be pure thoughts. And I'm going to have to study to have those right thoughts. And you say, well, it's work. Yes. And it's oftentimes that way. The devil, and he's always working to try to prepare things to feed your flesh. He's not preparing things to feed your spirit. You got to study. And study sounds like a dirty word to a student, doesn't it? You remember when you had to go study and learn things. But again, the book itself is a constant encouragement for the son to study, to receive wisdom, to go after knowledge, to have understanding. And so all those things don't come happenstance. We've got to, even tonight, if we're going to come to Bible study and we're going to learn something, we had to get up and bring ourselves here. We had to prepare ourselves. Chapter 16, even tonight, preparing to come to church. It says in verse number 1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. We, most of us decided before we came to church, there's two people that are in the church house tonight, people that showed up and people that showed up to study, to receive something, to not weigh. There are other people that listen and they weigh, well, that was a good one or that wasn't a good one, preacher. They come to try to weigh it out and put it on the scale of things, you know, they're more like the Greeks. They want to hear all things and weigh it out. Rather than coming and saying, we're going to open God's word and we're going to break the bread of life and study it so that we get the mind of God, so that I can take something home with me. I want to prepare my heart for tomorrow's battle. I want to be prepared. And so as we look through the book, there's all kinds of things to be said, but the chapter 16 is dealing with the heart. Again, the mindset that we mentioned before was that the thoughts are going to determine actions, but my heart determines my thoughts. So I must prepare my heart because my heart is going to generate thoughts. I'm going to build up in my heart the Word of God and study it. I'm going to build up in my heart, or I can fill my heart full of things that will create desires for the flesh. So having said all those things, go to chapter 17, the whole chapter. We're not going to read a whole lot about it tonight, but we're going to read verse 11. Chapter 17, we did this one last week. In verse 11, it says, an evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Now, we could have read almost every verse in the chapter, and it's going to deal with a fool. It's going to deal with somebody. It's going to deal with somebody who has a wise servant over his son that's a rebellious son in the early part of the chapter. But the book itself, this chapter itself, is dealing with someone who did not prepare their heart. It is a constant teaching and revealing. You want to know what it's going to be like if you go the wrong way? Think about who's writing the book. He writes in other areas where he stood at the casement and watched a boy, watched somebody go down the street to the whore, to the place where the woman, he shouldn't have been. And he stood there, and again, he writes that under the inspiration of God. He's going to watch and see what's going to happen. So this is a man who has learned. This is a man who has watched man, just common man in his life, and tried to philosophically figure things out. But now, under the inspiration of God, is revealing to us, because of God using him, this is what man does. But this is what a pure man does. This is what man will do given his own circumstances and his own flesh, but this is what a man, a righteous man, will do. And so that's the whole book. The contrast in chapter 17 is like, he says, prepare your heart. You need to be studied to answer. You need to get ready because your heart's going to generate thoughts and your thoughts are going to generate actions and make decisions and act on things. And then we get to chapter 17. He says, let me just tell you, before I start telling you some of the right way, look at the train wreck that you could have in life. Look at what you could do to yourself. And these are why there's some things. And so then he gets to chapter 18, and he uses a dirty word in our day and age. All right, now don't get excited. It's not really a dirty word. All right, it's just one that we consider that way. Look at chapter 18 and verse 1. He says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. The chapter itself, and if we were going to separate out the chapter and give it two parts, if you're taking notes, the first part of the chapter is really going to be this. He comes down and he separates unto wisdom. All right, so the first 9 verses of the chapter, you're going to find a man who desires. So when we talked about a man, the war, the battle is the flesh against the spirit. So the battleground for my mind and my heart is to separate from ungodly fleshly things. And we're going to see in the chapter, I have to separate from ungodly fleshly people. Not because I don't love them, not because I don't like them, not because I don't want to help and minister to them, but if I'm going to grow and study the right things, I have to separate myself. And the Bible says that is born out of a desire. So my desire, even before I get to the place where my thoughts create my, you know, that thought and a decision is and creates my action down the road, my desire is going to say, which side? Am I going to live to the flesh today? Am I going to live to the spirit? My desire is going to make me separate myself. And again, when we use the terminology to nail the flesh to the cross or crucify it every day, that is an act of separation. That is waking up every day and saying, I will separate myself from the things of the world, from the things that my flesh wants, and I will live unto God. We don't often think about separation that way. We don't often think about separation. And in our day and age, separation has become this thing. But what we don't, of leaving people, and we don't like that. We leave people behind and things of that nature. But the problem is you're looking at the glass half empty. Yeah. Separation is not about who you leave. It's who you separate unto. Yeah. All right. Separation isn't a force of I chose to leave my friend behind who had struggles and needed help. But separation is I chose to separate unto God. I chose to walk with him today. Who I leave behind is who doesn't follow me as I follow Jesus. We don't take offense, but I have decided to follow Jesus is a song of separation. But we don't always think of it that way. But when we use the term separation, we think people are insensitive. They're hurtful. And if we're not careful, we'd be seen as Pharisees. We're just doing it to be seen of men. That's why throughout this chapter, and even in this, in the last chapter, it's always talking about humility. It's constantly talking about, because my spirit has to be right. Because even if I separate with the wrong spirit, now I'm doing it for the wrong reasons. I'm doing it to be seen of men. Not that I won't get some benefits from still trying to live to the spirit, but really I'm making the choice for the flesh so that I can be seen of men. So we have to understand as we go forward, yes, people can play church. Yes, people that are doing it right on the outside can, in fact, sometimes be the ones that aren't really doing it right. But I can say this, there's a whole world of people out there that think that they can be wrong on the outside and be right on the inside, and that's not how it works. All right? I just want you to understand that only happens for a short time. When you get right on the inside, it desperately wants to work its way out to the outside. Yeah. Yeah. And it will show up eventually on the Christian. It shows up, and now everybody in here thinks I'm talking about clothes. Why? Because that's how you've been programmed. That's what you got a problem with. That's what you need to get right between you and Jesus. Yeah. Amen? But the problem is fruit. Don't think about your clothes. That's something the Holy Spirit will take care of. Oftentimes in the Christian life, process, if we separate unto God, we will produce fruit. No matter what you're wearing. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that it doesn't matter. You should put something on. It will help with fruit production. Amen? But as a Christian, when we go through the Christian life, oftentimes we make it more about what's on the outside when everything we've talked about up to this point is happening on the inside. And separation starts there, not on the outside. Separation shows up on the outside. Separation shows up when I've chosen to please God, and it shows up on the outside. It's just the way it works, folks.
Amen.
So he goes on and he talks about seeketh. He says that he separateth himself. And then we see a seeker, someone who diligently, just like we talked about, study, this term is the same way. I'm going to have to pursue. When I separate, I'm separating unto something. I'm seeking something. And this person, and in this book, he's seeking wisdom from God. It's the only place you're going to find true wisdom. You're not going to find it in a textbook. You're going to find it in God's word and from the Holy Spirit of God, who will reveal wisdom unto you. He is the revealer of truth. It's just the way it is. And this same God is going to go through the next eight verses or so, and he's going to show us in these next verses, he's going to start by saying, this is what you ought to do. And he's going to show us first those, again, that will not, the ones that don't delight in what God wants for them. And then he's going to make a transition for those that will follow him in the same chapter. Look at the scripture with me. Verse 2, a fool hath no delight in understanding. Hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Now, I want you to go back to verse 1, and I want to explain intermeddleth. For those of you that are still hung up there, I'll just say that word is not necessarily a positive word. In this context, it is used rightly, and it also is used in a positive way. The word intermeddleth means that to get into a place that you don't belong. And if you think, as a human fallen into sin being, that you have any right to have and hold and to embody the wisdom of an almighty God, you don't deserve that. But God redeemed us back into himself and says that he is going to be the giver of wisdom, and he will give to all men liberally if we would just ask him. So what does a man do? Through desire, he separates himself to God and says, God, I seek your wisdom. Would you give it to me? And as long as I keep showing up, I've got a good God that's going to give me wisdom if I show up every day for it. And I seek it with my heart, all my heart. My desire made me show up because I want God's wisdom. So as we go on to the next verse, he's contrasting that of the fool. The fool doesn't believe there's a God. The fool doesn't want God's knowledge. The fool does not want to understand why God wants us to separate. He doesn't want to know. He doesn't care about bearing fruit. He cares about one thing. He wants to know himself. And we don't understand that necessarily, but let me explain it to you this. A fool, or a person who does not act like there's a God, all right? There's a difference. We said it last week. There are people that know there's a God and wouldn't say it in the open, but they act like there isn't one. That person here, called a fool, has no delight in understanding, but wants to go on a journey to know themselves. Now, doesn't that sound like the world? Doesn't that sound like the world? That would be something that is world. You should know thyself. Know everything about yourself. So what does that mean? Well, I don't know what I like. So I'm going to try everything. I'm going to find out who I am. Is there any wonder when you begin this, when you begin and go down this rabbit hole, you know where this ends up? Not knowing whether you're a girl or a boy. Because I'm still trying to figure me out. All right? Your birth certificate already got it. All right? But now they're messing with them. We'll hold that off until they make their mind up. Because they don't know themselves yet. Man, I thank God in my day and age that they let the doctor decide and told my mom and dad what I was. Amen? Right there. They made a decision right there. Amen. Hey, we're laughing about it, but that is how crazy the world has become, because the world, when you start chasing that kind of rabbit, you do not know where that's going to end up. It's never going to end up in a good place, and it sure isn't going to end up in a godly place, because they're desiring. Their heart has been given. Their desire is given to know itself. You say, well, what would that be like? Think about how silly this is to try, you know. Nobody likes this. If you've ever been allergic to anything, now I'm not one of them people, so I don't know. I'm giving you this secondhand, all right? But you know, some of you have had to have testing done to figure out what it is that you are allergic to. Doesn't that sound crazy? Eat this peanut, see if it kills you. Amen? You know, eat this. Here, let a bee sting you. See if that swells you up. Oh, yep, hit him with the EpiPen. You know, yeah, that, you're allergic to that one. But that is exactly what the world tells everyone to do to their flesh. Know thyself. Test all the waters. Just go through the testing. We'll just give you a little bit. And we think that that's a good thing. No, that's what we've been duped. That's what we've been told by the world. Verse 3 says, when the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt. And the ignominy, that word itself means just disgrace. And the word reproach is defining it. The Bible's always right. And that word means more than disgrace. It means disgrace, shame, and the last one would be reproach. And you say, why does the King James Bible use ancient words? Because it wants to say more than just what your word that you use today can say. It wants to say six things where you want to say one, and it doesn't describe what God's trying to do there. So that's why we use archaic words in the Bible. Now, they're not archaic if we use them. Amen? The words of a man in verse 4's mouth and words of his mouth are as deep waters and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Here the two things here are going to say that man has got some wisdom. Man can say some things that say it sounds swelling and can be deep. I mean, can be, you know, when we say, man, that's deep, that well goes deep. Amen. When we talk about some deep things, and not just from the Word of God, but sometimes theological thoughts that we could bring up, or things, questions that you could pose, they can sound very deep. But here, it's never good. It's not good to accept the person of the wicked. So the idea here is, if I know this person has given themselves over, these two verses coupled together, even when we talk about debate, if we're going to get up with somebody, I'm not going to accept a person of the wicked. All right? Because they may have some wisdom. All right? They may have a lot of knowledge, but I can't accept their person, because the Bible says at the end, it says that to overthrow the righteous in judgment. What is this verse trying to say? You know, I got to be careful. If I love my brother in Christ, the New Testament tells me that I'm not supposed to take my brother in Christ to law. So let's say, you know, I had one of these good brothers in here, Brother Danny Chamberlain. I'm not going to tell you what he does, but he does a good job at drywall. So if anybody needs drywall, just ask Brother Danny Chamberlain. He's got plenty of time. He doesn't do much. Anyway, so I'm just messing with you a little bit. But he's a hard worker, does those things, and does a good job at it. Well, if Brother Danny did a job for one of the other men in church, let's say he did a good job for Brother Caleb. I don't know what you had him do, but it was good, wasn't it? But then you didn't like it because it cracked down the road. And then you took him to law. Instead of going and talking to him and trying to get it right into church, you just took him to the courts, right? So I'm going to go let a wicked man judge two righteous men. Rather than do it God's way and try to get it fixed inside of God's house. Now, there are things that we, you know, you say, well, that's just old school. That's under the law. No, that's in the Bible. And it's still in the New Testament. And so I'm supposed to be the one that turns the other cheek. Even if I get defrauded, even if I have, as a Christian brother, I end up losing on the back end of it, I'm not ever supposed to take my brother or sister to court. I'm supposed to take it to the church. And if a brother, and you may think this is taking it real far, but if it goes that far and a brother or sister won't get it right and won't make it right in a business venture, That is part of the idea of putting them out of the church, because they won't submit to the word of God, not to the preacher. See, we think they didn't submit to the preacher. No, they wouldn't submit to the book. And if they won't listen to the book, then they have to go out the back door, because there's too many people that would rather let the world handle the situations that should be handled in the church, because we're believers, because we live different, because we're separated. We're not like everybody else. We're a family. Now, you wouldn't take your family to court. Well, maybe some of you would. Anyway, I'll just move on. That wasn't a good illustration. Anyway, verse 6. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. And so we see here that the person that is not going to have the right desires is not going to say the right thing. How do I know who to separate from, preacher? All you got to do is close your mouth and listen for just a couple minutes. And you can figure out real quick who you got no business hanging around, who you got no business being, who is not strengthening you as a Christian. They're dragging you down. You say, well, that's mean. But no, again, you're choosing separation and separating under God. They can still make a choice to follow you as you follow Jesus. Amen. Verse 8, the words of the talebearer are wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Isn't that something? The Bible was true all this time. And we know when somebody tells a lie on you, it hurts. There ain't nothing like that, is it? We talked about it last week about telling a lie and giving you a bad testimony and somebody trying to get it back. But even here, it's not talking about just how far the lie goes. When somebody else tells something and you find out about it and you love that person, truly love them in Christ, it really hurts you when they said something about you that wasn't true. And you know, as a believer, one of the hardest things for people to get over in the church is to forgive a brother in Christ. As we talk much about the family of the body of Christ and us being joined together, one of the hardest things for us to do is really, when we come to the Lord's Supper time and we get prepared, one of the issues we constantly kind of bring up and talk about is being right with our brother and sister in Christ. Because there's a lot of things that we get right, but one of the things, I don't know what it is about man that we are prone to hold on to, is something that we got between us and somebody else in the building. Something that we don't like, and it desperately is the thing that doesn't hurt the person that we don't forgive. It hurts us. Sometimes the other person doesn't even know what's going on. They forgot all about telling them the lie on you. But we've got to get it right because it bothers us. It's keeping us from separating. It's keeping us from being right. It's keeping us from having the walk with God that we desperately want to have. So what's the best thing to do with it? Go to your brother. Just what the Bible says, and get it right. And if he won't make it right, take another person with you and get it right. And it doesn't just have to be about business. Sometimes it can be about somebody lying on you or a perceived lie. You know, I've been in a lot of those cases where you heard somebody said something. That ain't what they really said. When it went down through two people, somebody else really told the lie on you and they didn't know they were telling it. They thought they heard it right. You know what we call that one? Gossip. Amen. That's why the Bible teaches us to study to be quiet. Verse 9, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. You know, the Bible is going to teach us some things here and give this contrast, but a man that is separated and producing fruit unto the Lord, this should never be his testimony. A man that is a Christian and will claim to be one ought to be a worker, ought to be somebody that sets the example at work, not one that has to have the example set for him. And more so than that, he's saying that most of the time, if you'll be slothful in your business type of work or your life and work, you'll also waste the things of the boss. You know, and that's never good. You know, one of the things that we talk much about in our day and age, and we're going through a time of a little bit of, you know, everybody's different. So, you know, but the building trades are exploding and booming. But still, it seems like we got to get all these things done. But you dumped a box of screws out in the sand and you're like, the boss can afford another one. No, you stop and pick them up. You make sure that, you know, you don't leave things behind. Oh, he'll get another drill. I don't know what happened to it. No, you turn around even on your own time and you go find what you left on the job site. It's just character. It's something that a Christian ought to have inside of him. And again, a man can reckon those things out among themselves, but here he's going to make this transition in verse 10, and we see what we are supposed to separate to. The fear of the Lord is truly knowing what verse 10 says. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. He's not a God to be feared and be scared of, but he is my high tower. He's strong. The fear of the Lord means that I reverence my dad. I never feared my dad so much when my dad was with me, I didn't fear anybody because they had to go through my dad. In the Christian life and walking with God, and the reason that we separate unto our God is not so that we're so scared or we're fearful of God's judgment, but I'm saying you all that would oppose the work of God, But you should be scared to death, because my God is a strong tower. He says, he goes past that and says, the righteous runneth into it. That means in my time, when I separate, I ought not walk to the presence of the Lord. I ought to run to him. When I realize I'm away from him, I should run to, according to the scripture, and is safe. I ought to run to safety. If you've ever watched a chicken and her hens, they know exactly where safety is, and it's with mama. And when mama gets up and moves, you know, little chickens, they're like some of us, are a little slow. And they go, wait, mom's gone. And then they run to mom. I never seen them little legs move that fast, you know, and they run to where mom is. Mom moves again, and then they run to wherever mom is. And they don't always have to be called with her cluck. They want to be protected. They want to be near her. And for the Christian, the Father, our Father in heaven desperately wants to be our strong tower, wants us to be in him, safe in his book, safe in his rules, his word, and separated from everything else that would harm us, that would give us wrong thoughts, wrong desires, the wrong spirit, as we've said in the past, and that would produce the wrong actions in our lives that would not only hurt our testimony, but hurt his. He wants us to walk with him. He goes through the rest of the chapter very quickly. We'll try to power through some of it. The rich man's wealth is his strong tower and as a high wall in his own conceit. So it's given a contrast here, talking about some men, they rest in their riches, not in the strong tower of the Lord. And I don't care. Listen, there's no riches going to protect you. All right. You can try to amass wealth, and that's not going to protect you. It's only walking with the Lord. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. He goes through verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. We've talked about the contrast between being lifted up in pride, and that's what this haughty and humility, this contrast between the two, the man that's going to go and be destroyed is first haughty. He don't see it coming. He doesn't believe anything can touch him. Maybe it's riches. Maybe it's strength, his own strength. Maybe it's the strength of use. Maybe it's just, you know, he sees the market and thinks everything is good. But that haughty spirit, pride goeth before a fall, doesn't it? The Bible's always going to be true. Verse 13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and a shame to him. Now the Bible is going to start teaching us some things and giving us wisdom. We realize that the man that's going to seek wisdom, so he's told us all these contrasts. He's been giving us wisdom all the time in truth. But now he's going to start dumping. From this point on through the chapter, there's still some contrast. But now he's saying, like it is here, now he's going to really start giving just truth after truth after truth. Because this man now ought to see the contrast. And now he ought, from chapter 17, and now what's been said in chapter 18, he should desire wisdom. He ought to be seeking after it. So he says in verse number 14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? And the truth of that, so far, you know, there are people who their body physically, the doctor can come into the doctors and can come in and say, man, he's physically, there's nothing wrong with him, but something's wrong with something inside of him. His spirit is wounded. He's broken. There are people that have died in a hospital bed because they did not have the desire to live. So the desire was to perish, and they let the flesh go because they had a spirit, and they let the spirit overwhelm the flesh. And if we can do that, if we can overcome it that way in a hospital room, then how much more could, through the Spirit of God, could we really live above living to the flesh, but live spiritually in victory? If we could come to a place where we could overcome, we could allow ourselves to go on home to be with the Lord, then even when I'm sick, if I have the right spirit and I have the right attitude inside of me and I go, no, I'm going to keep going for the Lord. I know I got this problem. Think about Jacob. He halted on his limb day after day after day. But he kept going. And everyone, looking across this crowd, without a doubt, there are people, this room is filled with people that you could name something that you're going to live with, that you have to, in your spirit, overcome if you're going to serve the Lord. And so we got to, in our infirmity, according to the scripture, we got to, the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity. So whatever it is, who could you name, preacher, that had that? The Apostle Paul. He asked God to take it from him over and over and over again. But God told him that his grace was sufficient for him. So he said, so what do you call being sustained in your infirmity, preacher? I call it grace. And the flood of grace that God can pour out on the Christian in your infirmities and in your tough life and where you are, whether it's your sickness of infirmity, whether it's a rough spot in your business, in your job, wherever it is that you live and you're having struggles right now, the spirit of a man, if you have a right spirit between God, you run to him. And men, run to him as your strong tower. And you keep your spirit right. God can sustain me. God can keep me strong. God can bless me. God can do this. You say, oh, that's thinking yourself healthy. No, that is called trusting in the Almighty. That's what that's called. He goes through the rest of the chapter. We're out of time, but I do want you to see verse 15. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Here, knowledge, we talked about it before, the prudent. Knowledge is just knowing things, but knowing that you, sometimes to be wise, you do have to know things. The world seeks after knowledge, but wisdom is the right use of it. So sometimes, even when I want to have the right use of wisdom, I've got to learn and study and get knowledge. Sometimes we don't know everything, but we can learn if we ask God, and God sends us to a place. Some of us have had different professions where we had to go study that. And God blessed us and gave us a right use of that knowledge that we got. And we applied it not only to a worldly job, but to the ministry or to the work of God. Whatever it is that we do. Turn to the back of the chapter. For me, I have to turn. But if you look at the last three verses, I want to do this for the college students' sake. And I know we're in overtime, but I don't want them to miss this. Verse 22, whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. There is hope for you. The Lord can sustain you in your infirmity of not having a wife, all right? And can lift you up and bear you up. Some of you guys that don't think you have hope, there's hope for you. Run to the Lord and beg him for a wife, and he'll give you one, even if it's against your will. I mean, and so, just kidding a little bit. But it is one of those things that, you know, oftentimes in our day and age, think about how this contrasts the world. People now, the reason that the divorce rate is getting less is because people are just shacking up and living with each other. And that's wrong, according to the word of God. Look at verse 23. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. See, there's a contrast between people that have money and people that don't have money. People that don't have money, you know, I've been around some people that have money, and they want something done now, right this minute. And the people that don't have it, they go, would you do this for me? All right, so if you wanted to know how to get something done and you don't have money, it means be sweet. If you got money, you can be rough because you're paying for it. Amen. Verse 24, I wanted to finish up. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than the brother. Amen. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, is the one being referenced here? And if I'm going to have friends, if we're going to have people show up at church and people that will say, I've said this before and I'll say it over and over again. In my youth group, people didn't come because I was a great preacher or people because I was the pastor. People come because of teenagers. When they show up, there was somebody that loved them and cared about them and talked to them on a weekly basis. And in a church house just like ours, there are people that can come and learn from me, and they can learn from a preacher. They can hear the preaching and be helped. But it's not because I'm the best preacher. It's not because I love more than any other preacher or Pastor Carter loved more than any other preacher. It's because people in the church latch on to them and care about them. When they're not there, you call them and say, man, we missed you at church this week. Not just because the preacher's following up on visitation, but because the church body, when they walk into that self, we have a friendly atmosphere. And I don't ever want that to leave our church because we show ourselves friendly. When people walk in the back door, people ought to run to them. Thank you for coming. So glad you came. What's your name? we're so glad you come. I hope you like the services. And when they come back, remember their name. Hey, so glad to see you back. Thank you for being here. You know, one of the things, and I'll close with this, but one of the things that really took me back the other day was somebody visited our church that had watched for a while on live stream. And they didn't say, they said, we've been listening to you preach for a little while. And they didn't say anything negative, so I took that as a positive. They didn't say I was the best, but they didn't say I was the worst either. But they said, at handshaking time, you may not think this is a big deal. They said, I saw at handshaking time that the people in that building love each other. And I wanted to be a part of that. And people latch on to each other and hug each other and care about each other. Hey, folks, I don't ever want us to ever change that. I don't ever want us to change caring about each other and caring about people coming in the building and wanting to be here. Because the Bible, again, think even what the Bible commands us to do. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and show much the more as you see the day approaching. Coming together, yes, we preach, and preaching is preeminent because we want people to get saved. But handshaking ought to be just as important. It ought to be a time for you to reach out to somebody and tell them that you care. It ought to be important before and after the service for us to reach out to others and welcome them into the fellowship. We often say that. Come down and welcome them into the fellowship. But the only time they get welcomed in, if the only time they get welcomed into the fellowship is when they join and everybody walks by and shakes their hand, that'd be a poor church. It ought to be week after week after week. Amen. And so I appreciate everybody being so friendly. Because we got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You say, well, nobody comes looking for me. Well, who do you go looking for? The Bible says if you go looking for somebody else and show yourself friendly, you'll find friends. Amen? So you put the first step. You have the desire to have friends. And step out and shake somebody's hand and thank them for being here. Amen? And then tell them your name and you'll get to know each other. All right, let's stand together. We're going to pray. We'll be dismissed. I hope you got something from the word. We're going to have choir. And also, don't forget, we're going to have a teen meeting tonight right after this, after we pray. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we do pray that you bless our time of fellowship after with the teens. Lord, I pray you bless the food and strengthen and nourish their bodies for it, Lord. I pray that you be with the choir now as they practice. Sunday's coming, Lord, and we'll have people here that need to receive Jesus. I pray that you'd help them to sing a song that will draw men unto yourself. Help us now as we look to Sunday. Help us to be faithful. Help us to seek after you and separate unto you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.